We've got Alex to say a few words for us this morning, and then tonight I'm going to have him do his testimony. But why don't you welcome Alex Nsengyema. God bless you, brother.
Good morning. Thank you so much for having me this morning. It's such a blessing to be in Hawaii. I want to stay here. I want to cancel my flight on Tuesday morning. It is such a blessing to be here, and I want to just give you a little brief of what the Lord has done. Not to give you too much, so that you guys can come back this evening and hear the whole story of what the Lord has continued to do. I share my story not to show that I've got it better, but to give glory to God for what He's doing, to show the miracles that He did in my life when I was little, but also to show the miracles that He's doing today. At the age of four, my mom died, and I never knew my dad. Grew up with my grandmother who loved me so much, but because of the hatred that was taking place in Rwanda between two tribes, the Hutus and the Tutsis, our country was colonized and they divided, during colonial time, Rwanda was divided into three tribes. And two of the tribes, the Hutus and the Tutsis, were fighting against each other. Growing up, people would measure the length of your nose to figure out what tribe you were, and so life was really tough, and there was so much hatred. But that hatred led to a big genocide that you guys have read about or seen the movie Hotel Rwanda. It was April 1994 that the president of Rwanda was killed, and that was the spark of the genocide, where all the Hutus started killing all the Tutsis. And my family was among the Tutsi tribe. And so we were among the first people that were hunted down. And my grandmother and my uncle were both killed during this war. And I was left with no one to take care of me. The only aunt who was left would put me in an orphanage. And when I got into the orphanage, it was 3 months later that she also passed away. And now I was left with no hope. Living in a facility that was built for 60 students. We had about 250 children in this orphanage. And I remember life being so miserable. In the night, we would have nightmares after nightmares. But I will never forget the little simple gift that came and brought us hope. And that was from Samaritan's Purse, his project known as Operation Christmas Child. At that time, Samaritan's Purse had come to do something, to set up a hospital for the people in Rwanda. But their project came to my orphanage, and they handed out these gifts. But the day went that they told us to line up in the yard, and they said, today you're going to get a gift, and this gift came from America. We were so excited that imagine 250 children who have never received a gift before in their lifetime, and they all of a sudden getting a gift. That was special. It was a special day that I will never forget. We were opening all the gifts together, and all of us were so excited, all of us screaming and shouting and just sharing all the box and looking through the items that were in the box. And I remember opening my box and seeing school supplies and hygiene items and little toy cars and little socks and underwears and all this cool stuff. I can still remember the smells and the touch. But there were three items in my box that really stood out that I'm not going to share today because I'm gonna give you only one. So to keep you on your toes, so you have to come back tonight at 6 o'clock to find out the rest of the story. I'll tell you only one. One of them was Smarties. Now, as a 7-year-old, you've never seen Smarties before in your life. You wonder if it's even edible. So Smarties looked like medicine to us. So we threw them back in the box. Because at that time, if you went to a pharmacy and you bought medicine, they would wrap it the way Samaritans were wrapped, so we were afraid to eat them. But God used all the items in that box, in that gift, to really remind me that I was a child and he loved me so much, that the people who packed those boxes really cared about us and they loved us and they were praying for us. And it was a year, I wasn't seeing the bigger picture. God planted seeds of hope and love. And a year later, when I got to join a group called the African Children's Choir, I was taken to Uganda and were able to go to learn English and were able to learn songs and eventually came to the United States and sing. But while I was in Uganda, God revealed to me the many miracles that he performed in my life from the day I was born up to the time where I was. And one miracle being that he would protect me through 2 months, from April 6th to July 4th, 1994. Close to 1 million people are killed. Why me? Those are the questions I asked. And if there's a God who cared for his people, why would he watch? What about a million people are killed? And so I couldn't find answers to that. And I look back that God used, he protected me through the war, but also he planted those seeds of hope and love. At a time when I needed to hear his love, at a time when I was desperately need to hear that someone loved me, that love came in a simple gift. And if you ever packed a shoebox before, you may never get a chance to meet that person who received your box, but know the impact you're making is an eternal impact. That these children who receive these gifts are coming to know the Lord, and they're being challenged to share, to receive Jesus Christ, and they're challenged to know that their Heavenly Father came on this earth and died for them. And I will never forget the candies, the toys, and everything went in my box in a period of about 2 months. They were gone. But that hope and love of Jesus Christ lives with me today. And that is what's staying with these kids. When you pack the boxes, you're packing that love. You're not just packing materials. And if you've never had that thought, please be reminded that it's not about Operation Christmas Child, it's not about just packing toys and just giving to kids, because anyone can do that. But it's the message and the prayers that you guys put in packing those boxes. The prayers that God is answering a prayer for a child around the world. Now, to give you a little bit of statistics about Operation Christmas Child, in the last 20 years, from 1993, when Samaritan's Purse took on the project of Operation Christmas Child, in the last 20 years, they've packed over 113 million shoeboxes, delivered to more than 130 countries. Now, we think of that as shoeboxes, but that each box represents a child. So that's 113 million children that have been impacted for the gospel. But this world has more, way more than 113 million children. The need is so great, and the gospel hasn't reached to all these children, and that's why we share, we pack these boxes. And I hope you can see the picture, that you can join us in sending this love. You tonight, you're gonna get a chance to hear a full story, and you just get a glimpse of one story of out of 113 million children that have been impacted. So thank you for giving me the opportunity to share this morning, and I hope to see you tonight at 6 p.m. to hear more. I'm going to kind of give a little preview. I'm going to be sharing about how did I come to know the Lord, realizing the seeds that he planted in my life. I'm going to go into details about what happened with my family through the war, and the details, the little specifics of how God saved my life through that war. And then I will also share with you how in the world am I able to stand here in Hawaii. And so there's a lot of miracles that God has done. There's a long journey in between, but I'm so thankful that the Lord has given me that story to tell, not for my glory, but for God's glory. We serve a powerful God. We serve a God who works in mysterious ways, and we serve a God who works in gross ways. That there's a story behind that, the way God saves my life in a very funny way. So I'm going to leave it out there, and hope to see you tonight at 6, and may God bless you. Thanks again for having me today, and I'm looking forward to sharing with you the works of our Heavenly Father.
Alex is a consummate preacher. Tonight at 6 o'clock, you'll hear the rest of the story. You're not going to want to miss it. Anyway, yeah, Alex, what a great young man to know. And you could get to know him after the service. I think he's going to be speaking to the youth at our second service. So the youth will get that as well. Why don't we open in our Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 6. As Samaritan's Purse is very active in so many countries that are brutalized by very brutal people, and how they come in to help and really bring the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've heard with Alex in Samaritan's Purse. This morning we're going to talk about, because we're in right in the area, Mark 6, where John the Baptist is beheaded. And I thought, as we talk about that, there are other places in the world right now that Samaritan's Purse is in, and we're seeking to make a difference. And what we want to pray for, we can help with the shoeboxes and with other things, gifts, but we can also help with our prayers. So as I end the message this morning, I'm going to be having a couple of the brothers that are regulars at the Saturday morning prayer meeting come up and pray for particular things that are going on around the world, and we'll get to that. But I think the text of the message this morning is very contemporary for what we're dealing with today, the beheading of John the Baptist. We think that's something in the past. Does that happen today? Well, yes, it does. There's the brutality of man to man is always been there, and we as believers are those that come and can bring the healing of Jesus Christ. But if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 6. Let me just read through this, and then we will comment on it. It says in verse 14, remember we had got up to verse 14, where Jesus is ministering, he's doing miracles. Incredible things are taking place through his preaching and many followers. He's really just being mobbed by the people to a point where you find at one place they just have to get away by themselves, and because there wasn't even time to eat. But here in verse 14, as King Herod is hearing about these things, it says, King Herod heard of it, all that Jesus had done, for his name had become well known. Jesus' name had become well known. And the people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and this is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. So all this superstition, all the speculation, it was not John the Baptist risen, but that's making a point, very important point. But others were saying he is Elijah. Others were saying he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother, Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. And a strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leaders of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias heard herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guest. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give to you, up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and asked her mother, what shall I ask for? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And immediately she came in haste before the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me right away the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oath and because of his dinner guest, he was unwilling to refuse her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb. Father, we do pray that this poignant story, Lord, this brutal story, Father, that we can learn from it. Lord, we know that the word of God does not come back void. And Lord, if anything, it spurs us on to pray for those that are being persecuted, those that are being taken advantage of. Lord, those that are under oppression of leaders and of wicked people. And so, Lord, I do pray, Lord, that you would teach us and lead us into the truths that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, we pray. Well, what we're seeing here, John the Baptist, this had already happened. The story is being told after the fact, because when Herod hears all that Jesus is doing, he's amazed and he thinks, hey, this could be John the Baptist risen from the dead, but I put John to death. And so there was somewhat of a paranoia, a conviction, you might say, on Herod's life. But here, when we think about John the Baptist, Jesus speaks of John's greatness, of the man and his ministry. You find it in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, when Jesus said, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. A remarkable man, remarkable ministry from heaven's point of view, Jesus speaking. And you know, it seems whatever God commends, evil people want to destroy. That's been true always, from Cain and Abel all the way up to present day. Took place here with John the Baptist. But John was really a miracle baby when you look at the history and in the Gospels, where Elizabeth is barren, unable to have children. Both her and Zacharias are advanced in age, the Bible says. Really, the biological time clock is run out for both of them, and then Gabriel shows up on the scene and says, your petition is answered, you shall have a son, and you'll name him John. And so John, from a boy, from Gabriel's words, that he will be a Nazarite. He'll not be able to drink any strong drink, any wine, any alcohol. He'll not be able to eat grapes or raisins. He'll not be able to touch a dead body. He will grow his hair long. He'll not put a razor to his head. He's a Nazarite. He's set apart for God. And so as the pregnancy took place, the Bible says that John was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. That's really interesting. The Holy Spirit filled John from his mother's womb. You find that in Luke chapter 1, verse 15. John was uniquely alive to God. There was something about this boy. But then as he grew and he began his ministry, he stayed in the wilderness. He wore, as you know, if you've read the Gospels, he wore camel's hair. That's the camel's hair turned inside out, so the hairy part is on his back. And very uncomfortable. And he wore a large leather belt. He ate grasshoppers and wild honey. He was pretty much, you might say, a mountain man or a desert man. He was out there, away in the desert, but alone. And alone with God, communing with God. And it had an incredible effect on this man. It instilled within John the Baptist an intense sense of justice and morality. He was a man among men. That's why Jesus said, those born of women, none greater than John the Baptist. He was a man who fearlessly denounced sin. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Fearlessly denouncing sin. Called all to radical repentance. Told them what they needed to do to repent. Not just say the words, but do the deeds. Can read it. And then when the religious hypocrites came to him, he said, "You brood of vipers, who told you to flee from the wrath to come?" He didn't hold back any punches. But you know, for a man like this, it was only a matter of time when John would cross the paths with a pair of notorious sinners in high places who were offended by John's message and John openly exposing them, what others privately knew about them, and they probably whispered all over town, Herod and Herodias, his wife, adulterers in an affair, open. Interesting when you think of this woman, Herodias. She was the daughter of Herod's half-brother, Aristobulus, which would make her Herod's niece. And then Herod, when he was in Rome to visit his brother Philip, his half-brother Philip, he seduced Philip's wife, Herodias, who was Herod's sister-in-law. This Herodian dynasty gets very complicated. But then he married her, and contrary to and forbidden by the Jewish law in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 20, and John called them out. He called their sin out. You see, notorious sin requires notorious rebuke. And that was John. He was fearless in that. He didn't care what happened to him as long as he did what God wanted him to do. You see, John the Baptist was not really politically correct. And I don't know if we should be politically correct in our day and age. You see, John, they might say back then, "Oh, John, you're so insensitive. John, you're so intolerant. You're non-progressive in your thinking. You're stuck in the past. You're stuck in the Old Testament, John. You're a moralist. Times have changed. This happens all the time." And Herodias, the wife, she was especially offended and bitter by the exposure publicly, and so she wanted revenge. You know, you've probably heard the saying, if you throw a rock in the pack of dogs, the one that gets hit is the one that yelps. And boy, is she yelping. She's seething with anger, looking to get even with John the Baptist. There has always been, in John's day, Jesus' day, from the beginning of time, there's always been a battle between the true God and false idols, between the moral man and woman and the immoral, between the just and the unjust, those that speak the truth and those that live a lie. There's always been a battle between those that serve and willing to give their life up for that truth and that service, and the others who are the oppressors. There's always a battle with those that have a conscience and follow that conscience, and those without a conscience. The thing that is interesting here is that Herod was fascinated with John. He liked to come and listen to John. It says that he feared John. He had a fear of John. And I think it's interesting, and of course Herodias, she had she despised him. She was bitter toward him. A little bit of a different take on both of them, you know, in the home toward John, but he was fascinated. He liked to hear him. He feared him. You know, the interesting thing is those who are good and godly terrify. They absolutely terrify those who are evil and without God. And you see, they must either rid themselves of that good and godly person or give in to the goodness, the godliness of that person and be saved. And you know, even the worst elements of society recognize the moral authority of good, of goodness and righteousness. And they strike out, as Herodias does. Or they're fascinated by it, like Herod. He wants to hear about it. Because that soul, that conscience is in the balance. maybe they'll go to the good part, maybe not. Maybe they'll go to the dark side, the dark part. But he was fascinated by listening to John. And you know, sometimes I think in this fascination, why would he do that? Well, some people like to hear the good. They don't want to be good, but they like to hear the good. There's kind of a vicarious goodness in listening to somebody like John the Baptist. And so Herod, sitting, listening, would come back, sit and listen. A vicarious goodness. He liked to listen to John, it says. Yet he was morally depraved. I know before I got saved, and I told my testimony in the past, surfing was my God, basically, and sometimes out in surf spots, you get really competitive and really angry and a lot of competition. And I remember when I came in from surfing on Saturday, I just thought, I just have to get with some good people. You know, I thought, well, I think I'll go to church. I want to get with some good people. I don't want to be a good person, but I want to be with them. Kind of a vicarious type thing, being around him. And I think, well, maybe that's what John was all about. You know, be around and listen to this good, godly person. I think his conscience at this point was in the balances. And maybe there was a glimmer of light there. But then he'd go back home to his wife Herodias, and he'd go back into that darkness. You see, because Herodias had it out for John. And so Herod, kind of in the twilight of his soul, is it going to go to the light and to the day, or is it going to go into the dark and into the night? Which way is it going to go? And I think each person has that dilemma within them. Is it going to, that soul going to go to the light, or is it going to go to the darkness? Maybe not quite as pronounced as we're reading here with Herod, but yet it does. And so we find it's Herod's birthday, and so he throws a banquet. Now, you have to look at history, and you have to understand what's going on here. This is an animal house atmosphere. This is a stag birthday party that was very common back then. It was a drunken debauchery with a lot of sensuality. That's what is going on. Now, mother and daughter are teaming up. The mother, Herodias, gets her daughter, according to Josephus, it's Salome, teenager, to do a dance. To do a dance? Just a dance? Well, it's a Miley Cyrus kind of dance. Now, I've never seen it, but I read about it. A Madonna kind of dance. Lady Gaga. Just think of the moves that they make. Well, that's what this was all about. That's what is going on here. It's a provocative, a sensual, to arouse the passions of the men that are there. And that's the kind of dance that she's doing. And you see, usually these were designated to the court dancers or the prostitutes. They would bring them in. That's why I say it was a stag birthday party. Is exactly what it was, according to the historians. And notice, after she asks her mother, well, what should I ask for? I pleased Herod, your husband, my stepfather. What should I ask her? Well, hey, ask for John the Baptist's head. So she does. And the Bible says that in verse 26 that Herod is distressed. Interesting that he says that he's distressed, because only one other time that word is used in the New Testament. You know where it is? The Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is distressed. Interesting. Distressed over what he's going to go through, the cross. But now Herod, he has that similar kind of distress that he's going through. You see, his conscience is being stirred. You see, like all of our conscience, at one point in our life, it's being stirred. Which way are you going to go? Well, peer pressure here. I made an oath. I made a promise. What is everybody going to say if I don't follow through that promise? So peer pressure. Now the conscience is torn. What do I do? What do I do? And he caves in. He caves in and he gives a request, John the Baptist's head. His conscience basically at that point dies. His conscience dies. Remember what we read in verse 16? John, I have beheaded. He recognizes he's the one that's beheaded. And is this John come back from the dead in Jesus Christ? You see, it's a weird thinking. A weird kind of thinking, but guilt without repentance produces paranoia. And that's what he has at this point. Paranoia. You know, it's interesting as we move off the scene of John the Baptist and we move to Herod's final mention in Scripture. The final mention is where Herod is face to face with Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus is before Pilate? Pilate is trying to, you know, wash his hands. Well, he did wash his hands, but you never wash your hands of guilt. He's trying to get rid of the responsibility of Jesus because he knows that it's a political hot potato, and he realizes that, hey, this is Herod's jurisdiction. So he sends Jesus over to Herod, the same Herod that had John beheaded. And as he sends him there, his jurisdiction, Herod is greatly pleased, and he wants to see Jesus perform some miracle. At this point, Jesus is now a novelty to Herod. He's kind of a court jester. Herod face to face with Jesus Christ, who is absolute truth, who is perfect righteousness, who is eternal life, right there before Herod. And Herod now is without a conscience. There's no conviction. He's void of a sense of moral right and wrong when he's before Jesus. And you know what? Jesus says absolutely nothing. The Lord is silent. You see, a person can get to a point of no return, where they've squandered the opportunities that the Lord has given them. Maybe their conscience is in the balance, and then they're torn, and then the conscience dies, and now they have no conscience of right and wrong. You see, and that's where Herod had come to. I think we're living in the days of Herod and Herodias and John the Baptist. Beheadings are taking place. Isn't that the strangest thing? All of a sudden, you're seeing it on the news. They're even actually giving video of that, the ISIS in Iraq. Just an amazing thing. An amazing thing. It's like they have a dead conscience that you could do such a brutal type thing. You see, as much as you find just the great testimony of those like Alex as a young boy, he's now come to the Lord. You do have, on the other side of the spectrum, you have the Herodiases, the Salomes, because notice the mom said, just John the Baptist's head. But what did Salome come up with, her daughter? Hey, let's put it on a platter. That would be really cool. So they brought it on a platter. I mean, she one-upped her mother for evil. And there are those nowadays. So in one sense, you have those whose conscience is in the balance and they go toward the Lord. As we see Samaritan's purse, they're just so good at reaching out to those in war-torn situations. But you see, there is on the other side of the spectrum the Herodiases and ultimately the Herods. And the Bible does address them. When Peter is talking about and identifying certain ungodly people with evil deeds, he says these in 2 Peter 2:12, these are natural brute beasts, creatures without reason, made to be captured and destroyed. Never heard that. I thought God wanted all people to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He does. But there are those like Herod, like Herodias, like those that go beyond the point of no return. And I think what we're seeing now, we're seeing those that have gone beyond the point of no return, and they're like 2 Peter 2:12. I received a very disturbing email, and I can hardly read these because of what these ISIS, which is Islamic State of Iraq and Syria, they now just call themselves Islamic State, but they're taking over great swashes of area. They're in Europe, they're now in the United States. But the email that I got is from a very reputable fellow, and it's Crisis Relief International. They're in Iraq. And what was disturbing is the fact that they're talking about ISIS beheading children, little children. One of the archbishops over there said the same thing, as because he baptized one of the little boys, and later the ISIS, either buried this little boy alive or cut his head off. And you see, those things are happening right now. Even Dianne Feinstein addressed Congress with this, with pictures of a little girl who was beheaded, and just horrible, horrible types of situations. And then, of course, just recently, a couple days ago in Oklahoma, we had a fellow who had just, 30-year-old, who had just converted to Islam, tried to convert those that he was working with to Islam, and talking about how they needed to stone certain women for doing certain things. And he came back because he was fired. He came back and he cut the head off of a 56-year-old lady there and went to stab the other, and then he was shot. I guess he's recovering in the hospital. And they're saying, oh, is this just a workplace incident, or is this related to Islam? It's related to Islam. Of course it is. You just have to use common sense. This fella in Oklahoma was under the influence of this imam named Webb, the same imam that influenced the Boston bomber. Yes, it's all related, and those in the Islamic countries have now given a fatwa, maybe that's not the right word, but for the lone wolves in America to attack Americans, and that's exactly what this fella did. That's what's happening. That's what we need to pray for. You see, and they say, well, Islam is a religion of peace. It's not a religion of peace at all. It's a very violent, violent religion. It's an oppressive religion. And you say, well, these are just radicals, some of these that are doing this. 9/11, did you see the shot after 9/11 when the buildings collapsed? They had shots of Islamic countries and those dancing in the street because of what happened in 9/11. It's not a peaceful religion. It divides the world in two, the house of Islam and the house of war. If you're not a part of the house of Islam, you're the house of war. They are at war with you. You see, when you talk about a religion that is so violent and wanting to kill people, where does that come from? Jesus had to deal with that. And he said in John chapter 8, verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Wherever he speaks lies, and he speaks from his own nature. He is a liar and the father of lies. Satan is a liar and a murderer. The Quran, Muhammad, they took it from the Old Testament in the 6th century and the New Testament, and they created their own religion. What does that say? To me, I go back to Jesus' words. Satan is a liar, he duplicates, he fabricates, and he's a murderer. Well, that's what's happening. And we have those that are around the world that are suffering. This is why South Shore made this shirt. this shirt, and thousands of dollars have already been sent to Samaritan's Purse because Franklin Graham is supporting those who are being displaced and those who are being killed. Again, Samaritan's Purse is on the cutting edge. Actually, in the little tag here with the shirts, and there are available if you'd like, and it says the Arabic letter Nun, that's what this is, stands for Nasrani, which means Nazarene or Christian. The Islamic State, ISIS, terrorists use this symbol to mark the homes of believers for persecution in the same way the Star of David identified Jews during the Holocaust. Today in the Mideast, Christians by the thousands are being displaced, robbed, brutally beheaded. Wearing this symbol for Nazarani is a small way to show solidarity and raise awareness for the oppressed Christians in the Muslim world. A portion of the proceeds from every purchase will go to alleviate the suffering through the international outreach organization Samaritan's Purse. When you wear a Nasrani t-shirt, you are standing united with persecuted believers around the world. So I think that's great. Franklin Graham, Samaritan's Purse, they do probably one of the greatest works around the world, not just with the shoeboxes, but with what we're dealing with now, right now. I've asked one of the brothers that is our regular prayer warriors on our Saturday morning prayer meeting, Marty, to come on up and pray for the situation around the world, especially in Iraq, in Syria, Algeria, a lot of places, now in Britain, and now coming into the United States. This is just spreading like wildfire, and we need to be as bold as ever, standing up against that which is false, that which to me is demonic. And so, Marty, are you? Yeah, Marty, come on up and pray for the situation.
Let's pray. Lord, it's hard to comprehend, it's hard to understand anyone who could harm a child. And in the West, and in the culture we've grown up in, so much of our efforts is to protect children, or at least the pretense to protect children. And Lord, the blatant murder of little ones, your word, you told your disciples not to prevent the little ones from coming to you. And yet, Lord, we don't know all of the reasons or the background behind each one of these murders, whether their parents were Christian or they themselves refused to denounce, because we know in Islam you have the opportunity to convert, to come under oppression, or to be killed. And so we can only imagine these little ones who stood fast. And you command us to have, Lord, faith as a child. And so, Lord, as we pray for our brothers and sisters and those who, Lord, are coming to a saving knowledge of who you are, that you would protect them. And Lord, that you command us in your word to pray for our enemies, to pray for Jerusalem and the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, ultimately, that's where this movement is headed, is they would love to enter Jerusalem and wipe Israel off the face of the earth. And so as we pray this morning, we pray for the little ones. We pray for our brothers and sisters. We pray, Lord, for those in the movement who are deceived under the Islamic State. But as Bill pointed out in your word, Lord, that those that lead this, those that who are heading up this deception and ultimately working for the enemy of every soul on this planet, they're like brute beasts. And Lord, we submit them to you to be dealt with directly. And Lord, as we do pray, that first we pray, and then you move your people to action, participating in Samaritan's Purse or taking community action here. Lord, talking about this, discussing it, and looking at it in the light of your word. We pray for everyone here this morning that goes out, that's heard the truth of your word, that they would be moved to action, Lord. We just submit these precious ones to you, Lord, as we look at your revelation and at the end. times, Lord, those who are martyred, they cry out from beneath the altar, how long, O Lord, will you tarry? How long before justice, Lord? We know that the blood of the innocent cries out from the ground. We pray all these things back up to you, Lord, from your word, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Marty. Another thing, in some of the countries that are not quite as radical, like Iran, you find that now they're putting in prison Christians. Saeed Abedini, Friday, was a two-year marker that he's been in prison in Iran. I understand there's ISIS in that prison that are threatening him as well. And the Bible tells us to remember those in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated. So we want to remember him, but I want to show you a video. Here, it's a letter that Saeed had written to his wife. These are not, that's not his voice, it's his words on the screen, and then you'll hear it being read, and then I'm going to have Eric come on up and pray for Saeed.
When I heard that empty Christmas settings were placed during Christmas as a reminder of my imprisonment and those imprisoned for Christ, tears of joy filled my eyes. I was able to share about this with other prisoners, and they were shocked by the love and support we have for each other in Jesus. I told them how in the Bible we are all considered brothers and sisters, despite race, color, or nationality, and we are able to share in each other's pains. This comes from our Lord. The Word of God says that when we are persecuted for our faith, we are to count it all joy. When I think that all of these trials and persecutions are being recorded in heaven for me, my heart is filled with complete joy. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Without the joy of the Lord, we cannot live. It is this joy in our life that gives us strength to continue in this life. Without strength, we cannot continue the work of the Lord, and without joy, there is no strength. I always wanted God to make me a godly man. I did not realize that in order to become a godly man, we need to become like steel under pressure. It is a hard process of warm and cold to make steel. This is the process in my life today. One day I am told I will be freed and allowed to see my family and kids on Christmas, which was a lie. And the next day I am told I will hang for my faith in Jesus. One day there are intense pains after beatings and interrogations. The next day they are nice to you and offer you candy. These hot and cold days only make you a man of steel for moving forward and expanding his kingdom. I am looking forward to the day I can see all of you who are behind me with your prayers and to embrace you in my arms. Thank you for the love you have shown me. What is in us is stronger than what is in the world, and it has conquered the world. Pastor Saeed Abedini, in chains for our Lord Jesus Christ.
He's 2 years over there. He went over to visit family, and because he's a Christian, because he's a pastor, because he was helping out in an orphanage, they arrested him, and he's been there for 2 years. So I'm going to have Eric come on up and pray for Pastor Saeed.
Heavenly Father, we just intercede as brothers and sisters in Christ on behalf of our brother, Pastor Saeed Abedini. Lord, we've been praying for years now for this brother. Lord, it's encouraging to know that there's other brothers and sisters in Christ in 33 nations that have also been lifting him up in prayer this weekend. We also, Lord, pray for his wife and his two children, Jacob and Rebecca. Lord, we pray for all of them to be able to endure this trial. Lord, we ask for a miracle. Lord, we pray that you would break him out of prison in whatever way you see fit, whether you miraculously escort him out of prison with angels or whether you work in the hearts of the government officials who are unjustly imprisoning, torturing, and mentally abusing Pastor Saeed. Lord, give him strength to endure, and Lord, continue to work in his life for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Eric. Well, I know kind of a heavy thing here. We have hope with Alex, and we have hurt, you know, around the world. So we just need to kind of take that in, put it in a blender, and, you know, just make, Lord, you make sweetness out of this, whatever condition, whatever situation people are going through. So we just do praise the Lord for our ability to pray for these things, and also for just a great testimony of Alex. And he'll be here tonight to finish off and tell us more details of that. We'll get into something a little more light, feeding of the 5,000. We'll do that tonight as well, an abbreviated message. We'd like to worship the Lord in our giving at this time. If the ushers could come forward, and we'll receive the morning tithes and offerings. And Father, we do, again, just thank you so much for the ability that we have, Lord, to stand here openly in a free country to pray for these things and even to say things that are very controversial, Lord, that are not so much politically correct, Lord, but we have the freedom to do that. But Lord, I do pray that when we speak that we would be biblical, Lord, we would not go outside the boundaries of your grace, Lord, outside the boundaries of your mercy, outside of the scriptural admonitions, Lord, but we would stay within that, Lord, and we would speak the truth, but speak the truth in love. And so, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to spread the gospel here in the islands and even around the world with our missionaries. Lord, so bless those who give, bless the gifts given. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.